thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Turn in your Bibles to Numbers, chapter 13. A couple of weeks ago, the ladies had a very successful ladies' night, and they focused on the theme of from Shechem to Gilgal, which is where the children of Israel finally cross over into the promised land. And as I understand, they had a very wonderful night in the spirit. I want to take a little bit different focus today, and I want to focus on the first time that the children of Israel had opportunity to enter into the promised land and didn't do it, and why they didn't do it. How did they fail? When I was a young Christian, I made up my mind that I was going to learn as much as I possibly could from the mistakes of others. Now, in my naiveness, I thought if I did that, then I wouldn't make any mistakes. But I found that I just made new ones, and I just got more creative in my mistakes. But we got to understand, we all make mistakes. The key is, can we learn from the mistakes of others, and can we learn from the mistakes that we make? And really, that's what we're doing today. We're learning from the mistakes of the children of Israel, and the Scripture gives us permission to. In fact, Paul writes in Corinthians and says, these things were written for our admonition and for our warning. So I'm bringing a little bit of a warning today. I guess, you know, they say that a leader, a good leader, sees the future and addresses it before it gets here. And so, and I know that God is leading us somewhere. I know that God is bringing a move of the Spirit to this city and to this church. I know that. And I know that you've heard me say that for how many years? Many years. But the difference between then and now is it's closer now than it was then. And so I'm more righter by the grace of God. And it is closer, and even trafficking in the city, as Marcy and I are able to do, and seeing what God is doing in businesses and in churches, I tell you, there is a raising of the spiritual climate in this region. There are things happening that even 5 years ago would not have happened. Just in businesses and churches, there are churches that are opening up to the Holy Spirit and new and fresh ways, and it's not because anyone's pushing it. Well, actually, someone is. His name is Jesus. And he is moving behind the scenes, and there is a climate being made ready for an outpouring of God's Spirit. And the encouraging thing is it isn't happening just here in this church or in this city or in this region. God is doing it all over the place because he is about to do some significant things. But I want us to learn some lessons from the children of Israel. God gives us permission to do that, so we want to do that. And I'm not going to read the whole story because it would take too long, but I'm going to focus in on a few verses, and we have a very skilled video projection man back there that's going to help us follow along on the screen. But we're going to be reading from Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel have obviously left Egypt. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. First thing I want us to understand is that the land that they were going to spy out, God had promised. That's why it's called the Promised Land. Isn't that profound? But it was the promise of God. And it's important for us to understand that God, in all his dealings with men, has always labored and dealt with men in the area of promise. He always makes a promise and then watches how we handle it. The things that Dave and Sue have been pressing into is something that's in their heart, but it doesn't come from just anywhere. It comes from the Word of God. And they've seen and read some things, and they're doing an excellent job of leading us as a congregation from where we are to where we're going. And it is a place that God has promised. Dave mentioned an atmosphere of signs and wonders, miracles, healings, power, all of that. That's all Bible. That's all normal. That's all typical body of Christ stuff. And we could spend hours discussing how we lost it. I want to discuss how we get it back. And we are getting it back. And God is doing it. But it takes something, and there's something that we can learn from the children of Israel's failure to enter in. But we do need to understand that it was something that had already been promised. It was already theirs. They knew the story of Abraham. They knew. One of the things that we must be careful of is we wait so long for a promise that when it comes, we do not recognize it when it's right at the door. One of the greatest promises that God ever made to mankind, and the Jewish people knew it very well, was the promise of the coming Messiah. And when he came unto his own, and his own knew him not. Often the promise of God doesn't look like we thought it would look like. And so God has brought them to this place, finally. Finally, they're at the threshold, they're at the door of this promised land, and he sends them out. And I am giving, I'm going to read verse 2 again. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader from among them. And Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel. The greater authority you have, the more responsibility you have to handle the promises of God. I believe a day will come, I've seen this for several years, the day will come when God will be moving in such a way and we will gather the men and heads of households, and sometimes it's not men if it's a single parent mom, but we will gather the heads of the households and we will say, this is what God is offering and it is necessary for you to say yes for you and your household. Yeah. I believe we'll go to cities where revival is not yet happening. And one of the first things we'll do is gather the elders in the city and ask them, do you want this? I have seen times when the Spirit of God wants to move, but those in authority had never said yes to it and never had opportunity to say yes to it. And we need to understand that there is a chain of authority that God puts in place, and then He, above all people, honors that. He honors headship. He honors, you fathers need to know God honors headship in a family. And you have a responsibility to say on behalf of your family, yes, this is for us and our household. Yes. No matter what it is. In the days that are coming, and I don't think they're far off, we're going to see an awesome outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this place. And we're going to have to choose whether we receive it or not. And I want to say to those of you who are in places of authority, whether it's in this church, whether it's in the family, whatever the sphere of authority you have a responsibility to see what God is offering and choose it for you and your family. That's what these men did. They went out representing the 12 tribes. Most of their names you don't know. You only know two of their names. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a bit. But they went out to spy this land that God had promised. And so he sends them into the land. They find the land. to be just what God had said it would be. In fact, they come back carrying a thing of grapes between two men on a pole. It was like a blessed land. Surprise. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Two things, not one. You don't just have to believe He is. You need to know, and we need to know, that our God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you too humble to receive the blessing of God? That's not humility. That's false humility. If you can out-bless God, then He's not God, you are. If you can out-love God, then He's not God, you are. If you can out-give God, then He's not love, you are. Or He's not God, you are. And we need to know that it's okay to have an understanding that our God delights in blessing us. He delights in giving us good things. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So these guys go out. These 12 guys go out and they come back. Their mission was to go out and bring back a report of what they saw, heard, and were aware of in the land that God had promised them. Verse 30 of chapter 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Everybody say, bad report. Bad report. Of the land which they had spied out, saying, everybody say, saying. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I want to talk to us this morning. This is where they failed, right here, with their mouth. They failed with their voice. Before they even had a chance to fail with their hands or their feet, they failed with their mouth. We will disqualify ourselves more than anything else from the blessings of God with our mouth. Far quicker and much more than our actions. Father, we just ask You to help us articulate this. Help us to hear, help us to understand. Lord, help us to impart the reality of Your truth. So they said some things, and they gave a report, and they blew it with their voice. Then watch what happened. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices. Their voices. Now they speak. And cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Give me a break. As if Egypt was that great. And you and I cannot believe that they would ever behave like that until we look in a mirror. I think sometimes the children of Israel get picked on as if they were some weird form of human being different from you and I. This was written for our admonition, not because they're so different than us, but because we're just like them. And they heard the report of the Lord, and now all of a sudden their report becomes negative. Let's read on, and then we'll do something with it. So Joshua and Caleb try to convince them, no, we really can do this. In fact, at one place they say, those giants are just our bread. Moses tears his clothing. Aaron tears their clothing. They try to talk the people into going into the land, and the people insist. In fact, they intend on stoning them. The last verse of chapter 13, they're intent on stoning them, the people are, until God shows up. That'll put an end to a stoning. And God shows up, the presence of God shows up in the temple, and can I just put it this way? He's ticked. In fact, he wants to wipe them out, start all over. And if you want a picture of intercession, there it is, the first part of chapter 14. Moses goes to bat for him. I'm not sure he, to this day, knows why. But Moses goes to bat for him and says, no, God, and gives a lot of reasons why God shouldn't just wipe them off the map and just start all over. And I'm not, you know, I'm not sure God wanted really to start over, but I do think he wanted to see where Moses was at. And so Moses contends for him, and God says, all right, all right. And then in verse 28, so God says, all right, I'll spare him. But say to them, verse 28, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Be it unto you according to your words. God said, all right. You spoke some things into existence. And if you want to know what they spoke into existence, you only need to go back to verse 2 of chapter 14. They said, oh, that we would die in the wilderness. And they spoke into existence the consequences of their disobedience. It wasn't God's idea, it was theirs. Imagine that. It goes on in verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. And then he goes on to say that the spies were sent into the land for 40 days, so for 1 year of every day that they spent in the promised land, you will spend 1 year roaming around in the desert till everyone over the age of 20 dies. I told you, God was ticked. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Aren't you thankful this is old covenant? But some of the principles still apply, and we'll get to that. And then let's read verse 36 of this same chapter, chapter 14. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report. Everyone say a bad report. of the land. Those very men were brought, who brought the evil report. Everybody say evil report. About the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went in to spy out the land. Of the ten, only two lived, and that was Joshua and Caleb, and those are the only two names you really know. 12 men went in. The other 10 really aren't that memorable, are they? Do you know why? They're dead. They were dead, like they didn't live long enough to make themselves a name. They died, I believe they died, it says they died of the plague in the presence of the Lord. I believe they died rather quickly from that time on. I know, and the other children of Israel, 20 years and older, you want to know where God must place the age of responsibility? Looks like about 20 to me. From the age of 20 or older, died in the wilderness. You see, those who say they can't and those who say they can are both right. Those who said we can't go in and take the land didn't and died in the wilderness. The two who said we can went in and lived in the promised land. Now we know Caleb came back out because he chose to. That's a whole other story. But the reality is they both entered into the promised land. By the way, just as a side note, Moses and Aaron did not make it into the promised land either for the same reason the children of Israel didn't, on a different account. Moses misused his voice in his representation of God. You remember the story? Children of Israel are thirsty. They're dying of thirst. God says, all right, you go to the rock and speak, and I'll send water. Moses was ticked. Not at God, he was ticked at the people. And you know what amazes me? God said, you remember in the first instance where God provided water in the wilderness, God said, grab a rod and smite the rock, and I'll put forth water. The second time, God says to Moses, grab a rod, but go speak to the rock. Why did God have him grab a rod? It just got him in trouble. But he had a choice, didn't he? We've been talking about the two trees that are always before us. Before Jesus and his guys went to the garden on that last night, he said, let's bring some swords. And then when they used them, he said, why did you do that? He always puts before us the choice of life and death. He always puts the opportunity for us to choose good or evil, to choose that which is right, that which is good, or that which is not. And so he says to Moses, take the rod, go to the rock, but just speak to it, and I will bring forth water. Moses goes to the rock, and he doesn't speak to the rock. He speaks to the people, what's in his heart. And he said, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? And he smites the rock. And they got water, but both Moses and Aaron have a confrontation with God, or he has one with them, and he says, you misrepresented me in front of the people, and you will not see the promised land. Aaron died a few years later, it would seem. Moses hands the baton to Joshua, goes up into the mountains to die, and no one knows where he's buried. It says God buried him. I think it's possible, just possible. I'm just saying, knowing my God, I think it's possible he buried the bones of Moses in the promised land. I mean, I'm just saying. It really doesn't matter, but that's just God would do that. That's just the kind of God we have. So what can we learn from this? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. I was just telling a story, now I'm going to preach. It's important that we understand that from the very beginning, our relationship with God is and always has been about faith. It has always been about faith. That's what was the whole lesson with Abraham. It's always been about faith. It never was about anything else. The law came only to prove that it had to be about faith, because if it was about outward action, we'd never make it. And so because it has always been about faith, God has always put promises out there to get a hold of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of something you can't see. This room is filled this morning with people who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And when that took place, you didn't get some tangible medal or some gift certificate or some ticket or some wristband that made sure you got in. And yet you know that you know that you know on the inside that you are. Why? Faith. You just believe it. You believe it because it's written. He said. Many of you believe it because from the time you were a little kid, you always heard about this Jesus, and you always heard about, you know, the price that was paid. Others of you never heard about this Jesus till later on, but something happened on the inside of you when you heard the truth. You heard the good report, the gospel. And something exploded on the inside of you to grab a hold of this message. And even though it's an intangible reward right now at this point, somehow you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Am I talking to the right crowd? That's true. But how did you get there? How did you get saved? Let's read it. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is how you got born again. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the thing that I want us to understand today is that truth is a principle of faith that operates in every aspect of our relationship with God. And the thing that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land was the confession of their mouth revealed an unbelieving heart. See, you can convince yourself of anything you want to, but sooner or later, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks and declares what we really truly believe. Can I speak to you as a father this morning and say, watch your mouth. Watch what you say. You have been created in the image of God, and of all of His creation, only you have the ability to formulate words and to create the future with what you say today. The children of Israel created their future by the declaration of their mouth. Joshua created his future by the declaration of his mouth. Caleb created his future by the declaration of his mouth. They said, we're going in. We can do this. Not because they picked some reality out of the sky somewhere, but because they knew that he who had promised was faithful. When Paul writes about the father of faith, Abraham, he says he knew that the God who had made the promise was also able to perform it. And he just refused to accept anything else. So he and Sarah have a child at a very, 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 very old age. The older I get, the more respect I have for the reality of the fact that they had a child at a very, very, very old age. You want to talk about miracles. But they believed God. And our connection with God is always a bridge of faith. If you're a young believer here today and you think that there will come a day someday when you grow up enough that that uncertainty of where you're going and what's going on around you ever goes away, guess what? It doesn't. In fact, if you're walking with God, there will always be something out there far ahead of you, bigger than you, that you can only lay hold of with your faith. And it gives that thing, whatever it is, substance, and it gives whatever that thing is, evidence. But we must be careful that we voice the faith that's in our heart and cultivate the reality of that. See, Paul writes concerning the God of Abraham and said, Abraham knew that he was a God that calls the thing that does not exist as though it did. That's the God we have. And that's the type of people he's looking for. People who will lay hold of something off there in the future that is not yet tangible, but because God has promised it, will declare it and call it from where it is into the reality of where they are. Am I talking about positive confession? No. I'm talking about people who know the promises of God. They say, whoever they are, that there's 8,000 blah, 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 some 8,000 plus promises of God. That would wear me out. But this says all those 8,000 blah, blah, blah promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Yes. And if we focus on God's centerpiece, well, that doesn't sound very religious. God's central focus and object of our faith, Jesus Christ, all those promises become ours in Him. But we must watch our voice. We must be careful what we say. You might be here today and you might be out of a job and needing a job. Can I just say to you, be really careful what you say. Don't shoot the job out of the sky that the Lord's in the process of bringing it down with your words. It's like this wonderful job, God is dropping it from heaven for you, and with your words, that's the way I see it. We have to be careful what we say. We have to make sure that our words line up. The confession, we just read the word, if we confess with our mouth, that doesn't mean I'm guilty, I did it. Unless that's truth. You're guilty and you did it. But then the confession part of it is that you're agreeing with the truth. See, to confess means to agree or say the same as. So if we confess the Word of God, if we align ourselves with what God says, we need to align ourselves with what God says about us. Do you ever beat yourself up with your own words? Can I just say something? Watch your mouth. Do you ever beat your brother or sister up with your words? Watch your mouth. We have this amazing ability that the church is still discovering. I don't know if you've noticed, but deliverance has taken a huge turn in the last several years. Do you know why? I believe because we have finally learned the power of our voice. It used to be in the old day, you know, and not that there isn't any room for this, that somebody would just step into a place of authority and command a demon to come out. And that still happens, and that's great. But we're learning something brand new, and that is that I, with my own voice, can tell that thing to leave in me. And I can confess some things and undo some things that were spoken in the past to make the present right. And that thing no longer has any right to be there. That's why generational things are being broken over people's lives. It does not come without the declaration of the mouth. And it is so powerful. And some people don't believe it's real because, again, it's all by faith. But then all of a sudden people's behavior change. And it's like things are different. And it's like, it's not abracadabra. It's lining up with the truth. But it's using the creative power in the voice. We've always said, we know this, in the tongue is the power of life and death. And that's true. But have we ever understood that the words I speak are not just, it's not just a matter of bringing life or death to my wife with the words I speak, but to my own self. How many of you know before I ever say something to my wife, I'm the first one to hear it? Oh, I should be. By the way, as long as we're talking about marriage, are we talking about marriage this morning? See, husbands, can I give you a little secret? It's the secret of Jesus. He presents to himself a bride with the washing of the water of his words. You husbands want a different wife? Speak her into existence. I mean it. You can call forth the bride that you want and the gold and the potential in your wife with your voice. In fact, women, men, more than anything else, your wife, why am I going here? Your wife wants to hear your voice of affirmation and your voice of pronouncement. You are the head of your household. You are the head of the tribe. And if you will line up with the word of God and agree with what God says who she is and who you see her to be, you can call forth the woman that you want. And you can call forth the thing that be not as though it were. Yes, you can. Don't look at me like that. You can too. We can. Now, I believe wives can do it to husbands too, but the admonition of the scripture is that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. And one of the things he does is he calls forth the full potential in her with his words. Oh, we don't yet understand the power and the authority that's in our word. James and John are walking by the gate beautiful. And the man who had been sitting there for years, Jesus had walked by him, no doubt, is sitting at the gate begging. And what did Peter do? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you. What did Peter have? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He had the word of the Lord in his mouth. He had the voice. He had an authority. And God is looking for people who will use their voice to agree with. And I'm not talking about abracadabra, pulling something out of the air that doesn't exist. This tells us what exists in the unseen realm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, guess what? This book tells us what the kingdom looks like and what it is. And we can get more specific as that as we grow in him. And we can call forth the things that don't exist as though they did, because they will. if we'll lay hold of them with our words. I want to encourage us. Watch your mouth. Be careful what you say to one another. As God begins to unfold the move that He's about to release in this place, and I know we got some things coming up in August. We got some special meetings, and I don't know anything about them, but I do know this because I feel it in my spirit. It's going to be radical. And I have a feeling after I've been to Reading, I'll have a better picture of how radical it's going to be. I say bring it on, but anyway. but we're in agreement. But we need to be really careful. They're leaving because they have an appointment. They told me in advance. Oh, now we can talk about them. But we need to be really careful. This I've learned. When the Spirit of God is moving, we need to really guard our mouth. When the promises of God are being put on display, and please don't misunderstand me. It's okay to say, I don't understand that. It's okay to say, I'm not sure that's for me. But it's not okay to say, that's not God. That's dangerous. That's a very dangerous thing to say. Let's stand together. How many of us, I'll be the first to raise my hand, how many of us have spoken things we should not have spoken? I see those hands. And we're just going to take a stand in the Spirit very quickly here. And we're just going to break those things off so we can start with a clean slate. And then I want to encourage you to keep a clean slate. You know, we get very good at repenting for what we did. But we're not so good sometimes at repenting for what we said. And I want to just suggest that usually what we did was preceded by something we said. And I even want to suggest that very often what we said was more powerful or more damaging, depending, than what we did. I don't know if that made sense. I don't remember what I said. The Scripture says that we can do one of three things with the Holy Spirit. Well, more than that, but we can quench Him, we can grieve Him, or we can resist Him. And I want to suggest none of the three are really good. I don't recommend any of the three. But most often we do that with our voice. And so if you're comfortable, and I'm not going to lead you anywhere weird, but I am going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me where we just ask God's forgiveness for the words that we've spoken. Father God, we come to you this morning. And we ask your forgiveness. We ask you forgiveness for speaking words that quenched the Holy Spirit. We ask you forgiveness for words that grieved the Holy Spirit. For words that resisted Him. Words that judged our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Father. Help us to be a people who say what you say so that we might do what you do. Help us be a people who give a good report even if it is a report of faith. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in our area or plan on traveling to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.